Philippians chapter 4, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, reading from verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. As I've mentioned, our text is taken from verses 6 and 7. We read there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this morning here is not only encouraging for us, not only is it important for us to know, but it's also a favourite text of Anna's, do you know what I've forgotten, haven't I? Well, having rectified that, let's come to the exposition of the word. As I've said, our sermon this morning, our sermon text for this morning is not only a beautiful truth, not only an encouragement to us, but it's a favourite text of Anna's, who's just made her confession of faith. I believe that Anna, in fact, has this text of God's infallible word. She has it in a special calligraphy at home, waiting to go on her wall for various reasons. But it's a reminder to her and a blessing to her often. Indeed, that ought to be the case for all of us, shouldn't it? This text takes up two different things. One, it takes up a sin and a fault and a failing into which we all fall in one way or another. But it also takes up a beautiful and blessed answer of God to that, that gives us great joy, gives us great peace. Our text concerns anxiety. Anxiety. Worry, concern, apprehension, tension, stress. These things are all related, aren't they? The idea of this is expressed in the English word of our King James as careful. That is, being full of cares. Having our heart and our mind full up with all sorts of cares about this, that, and the other thing. But our text also makes plain that this is not right. This, to have this kind of an attitude in us, is a result of our sinful nature. It's a result of sinful attitudes and thinking. But our text also gives us the solution. And it's not a quick fix solution. It's not a matter of learning psychological coping mechanisms or any such thing. It's real and wonderful peace for our souls. And of course, that peace is to be found in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's consider then our text under the theme, God's peace for our anxiety. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, our natural anxiety. Secondly, the divine remedy. And thirdly, our hearts guarded. God's peace for our anxiety. As we come to this text, we ought to understand something very clearly. The Holy Spirit says here, be careful for nothing. But we ought to understand what this is not saying. All right, this is not saying, be lazy, be slack, don't take a care for anything. As it were, take the attitude of being on a tropical island somewhere and lie back on a hammock in the sun and say, well, God says to me, I don't have to be careful about anything. There's life. To think such a thing, in fact, is to be totally opposed to the true teaching of the Bible. In fact, the Bible condemns slothfulness and laziness. Proverbs 15 verse 19 says that slothfulness is unrighteousness. Proverbs 18 verse 9 says, he that is slothful in work is brother to him that is a great waster. To waste our time and all the good gifts that we are given as God's stewards. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That's serious words, isn't it? To not provide for your own is to deny your Christianity. But what the Bible does advocate, what the Bible does commend, is diligence, is hard work, is to have care. Proverbs 27 verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. What God has given into your hands, take care of them and do well with them. Work hard. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body and that the members should have the same care one for another. Interestingly enough, that's related to the same word that we have here, be careful for nothing. There is to be a right care that we are to have. The fourth commandment, what does it command us to do? We remember the Sabbath day, but what does it also command in there? Labour for 6 days of the week, not 5 days. The commandment of God is labour for 6 days of the week. Labour hard. And the apostles set us the example of their labour and travail, night and day. So we can be quite sure, God calls us to much care hard work, diligence, and to pay attention to be good stewards over all that God has given to us. We ought to understand that. But there's also something else that we need to understand as we come to this text, and that's this. Living each and every day in this world is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Our fall in Adam, we as mankind, when we fell, we brought a curse upon this world. God made it to be perfect, beautiful, wonderful to live in that Garden of Eden. But mankind has brought a curse and hardship, wretchedness, sinfulness upon this creation and into this world and upon all mankind. That means that in this world we are surrounded by toxins and diseases. And in our health, for example, we will suffer illnesses and we will suffer deteriorating health through life, so that from the time that we are born, we are suffering and dying. That's the case for every single person. Not only that, but mankind is inherently evil. Without the grace of God, men and women are, as our catechism puts it, made opposite unto all that is spiritually good and wholly inclined to all evil, and that continually. That's who we're dealing with around about us in the world. We're dealing with men and women that will defraud and that will hate. That's the truth. We will experience that as we live these lives of ours. And even as we're dealing with God's people, God's elect who have been saved by grace and given a new heart, they've still got a huge amount of corruption still clinging to them. So that you and I, as we deal with one another, even in the church, we will offend against one another, and at times horribly. That we will experience also. So we can be sure, as we live this life, that every day, every week, every year of our life, we will be facing so many things that have the potential to burden us, to trouble us, to weigh us down. That's the reality of life. Things break. People are offensive. We are defrauded. Our houses are broken into. We have a diagnosis of cancer. There's the rumour of war. There's rising opposition and hatred of Christianity. Our finances are difficult and we're tired and weary. Wow. That's the reality, though, of life on this earth, isn't it? It's the reality of what we really face. Men and women around us, they try to ignore all that. They try to cover it all up, and they try and fill up their lives with so many things and so many events in order to try and avoid the reality. But I'm afraid that life just keeps pressing in. Keeps pressing in. As a consequence, the rates of depression and anxiety are the highest they have ever been in Australia. Do we know that? The rates of depression and anxiety in Australia are the highest they've ever been. One quarter of youth in Australia report being very unhappy with their lives. And one in six have clinical anxiety disorders. Eight Australians take their life every day, and suicide is by far the greatest killer of young people in our society. What's the problem with our society? What's the very real problem? Is it perhaps the problem is we're too busy, that people are, you know, working too hard? Is it that we don't have the right coping strategies, that we need better education and so forth? No. The problem is our sinful anxiety. Our sinful anxiety. The real problem is us being careful. Being full of cares and anxiety and worry. God tells us here that we ought not to have anxiety over anything. Notice that? Be careful for nothing, for no thing, not anything. There is not one thing that we should ever have anxiety and stress and tension over. Not one thing. But to get to the heart of the matter, what we really need to do is to take a step back and say, what is this worry, this anxiety, and so forth? What's it all about? We know it's wrong. You just label it sin, yes, but what's it really all about at the heart of it? The real problem with anxiety, with stress, and all related sins is that of selfishness and self-centeredness. There's the root problem. Now you might say to me, whoa, hold on. No. The reason why I get really anxious and stressed about this is because I'm worried about someone else. It's not about me. I'm worried about someone else. Or I'm worried about the state of the world and what it's like. That's not me. I'm worried about what's out there. Surely, you know, Pastor, you're being a bit rough and over the top. How can that be that it's all about selfishness and self-centeredness? This is where we need to bring to bear all of the truth of the Scriptures as it teaches us about us and about God and about who we are before His face. The Bible teaches that God is God. And that sounds pretty straightforward, but we forget that. We forget that so easily. God is God. He is the only being who has all things in His hands. He brought everything into existence, every molecule, including every molecule of your body. There is nothing that He did not bring into existence, and there is nothing that He does not have in His hands right now and is fully and completely directing it in a perfect path, and nothing has ever deviated one iota from what He has determined it to be and to do. God is the center of all things. Romans 11 verse 36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." Notice that? All things. Nothing that you can take and say, "Oh, but not that." No. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." 1 Timothy 6 verses 15 and 16 says that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Jesus Christ is King over kings, Lord over lords. He is the blessed and only potentate. As soon, you see, as we become anxious, what have we done? We've actually laid a hold upon God in that position of holding all things, of directing all things, of having everything in His perfect power, and we've wrenched Him out of that, and we've set Him aside, and I've gone and taken me and put myself right there. That's what I'm doing. To be anxious says that, no, I need to have my will. God's will is being done. He is in control. But as soon as I start being anxious, I'm saying, hold on, things are not right. Yes, they are. But I'm saying, no, they're not. I need to have my will done. I need to have happen what I think should have happened here. This is not right. This is not good. It should go in a different direction. I need to get control here. What do you mean? You can't get control. God has control. You're saying, I cannot trust God that He will get it right. I need to be in there to get it right. That's the height of pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and selfishness, is it not? In other words,
We take God's honor and glory and we lay it in the dust. And we attempt to lift ourselves up and honor and glorify ourselves. That's horrendous sin. This is no minor sin. And it's not surprising that it leads to anxiety and depression. But what can we do about this? What can we do about this? What should we see is God's divine remedy for this? Let's have a look at this in the second place, the divine remedy. Once again, here in our text, as we've done just recently, we come across one of these very strong adversatives. We come across one of these really strong buts here. Be careful for nothing, but. And the idea of this but here is, rather than this, you have to put this away and instead this. Instead this. But instead, come to God in prayer and supplication. Come to God in prayer and supplication. This word prayer here has the idea of taking ourselves and giving ourselves over to God in complete devotion and adoration. It's to actually say, God, you are God, and I am but a creature of the dust. And I stand before you and I humble myself before you, to bow before you, to worship you. And I come to you to know that my communion and my life with you in Christ is the source of life. That I don't come to try and influence or change you, but I come in order to commit myself to you as God. And the supplication is as it suggests. It's a seeking, it's an entreating of God, and thus acknowledging that all things come from Him. He is the source of all things. He is the one that really is able to answer our prayers in the perfect way. Otherwise, what's the point in asking Him? It's because we're acknowledging and we're submitting ourselves to Him. Lord, you will do all things right. You are my Father. You do care for me. And therefore, I commit these things to you. And it tells us here we are to let your requests be made known unto God. Make our requests known to Him. We're to speak them out. We don't are not just simply to, as it were, just continue on and say, well, God knows. Because God does know, doesn't He? In that sense, you might say, well, what's the point? What's the point in actually making them known to God? God has known. In other words, what this is pointing out to us is this is not for God's benefit. God already knew what you needed. He knew what you needed before the world began. He already planned it all. He planned every single event of your life. He's already laid it out and He already knows when it ends. And He knows the purpose of it. He knows when He'll take you to be with Him. He already knows it all. This is not for God's benefit. But He says, make it known. In other words, so that we consciously, that we may consciously, carefully and deliberately take everything and commit it to the Lord, purposefully handing it over to Him. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We quite often quote the second half of that, isn't it? Casting all your care upon Him, because He careth for you. And that's what we're called upon to do here, to take all those cares and all those worries and all those concerns and cast them upon Christ, because He is the one that takes them all and deals with them all perfectly. But notice how it's connected to the first one, the verse before it. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God. Our problem is we're stuffed full of pride. Stuff full of selfishness. And it's all about me. God says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Take yourself out of the center of everything and cast that aside. And know that God is God. Humble yourself before Him. Cast all your cares upon Him. For He cares for you. wonderful truth of the cross sets that before us time and time again, doesn't it? Notice this too. It's to be everything. Not some things, but everything. Nothing is too great to bring before God. The threat of the world coming down against Christianity and all of the government powers, bring it to God. The fact that you've lost something that's really important, you know, a little tiny piece of something, bring it to God. Cast all your cares upon Him. Cast everything upon Him. There is nothing that I am to keep holding on to. There is nothing that I'm to say, oh, but I just can't help it. I just can't help worrying about this thing. I just can't help being anxious over these things. Every time we do that, we're saying, God, you're not good enough to look after this. God, you don't have the wisdom like I do to look after this. You don't see things how I see things, God. And I can't give this over to you. Oh, may we not do that. May we never do that. Every time we say, I have to keep worrying about this, we're actually denigrating our God and our Saviour. No, we don't. Not one thing. Everything is to be committed into the hands of a perfect, wise, and loving Almighty God. But notice this also. It's to be with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's very easy sometimes, isn't it, when we read different parts of God's Word, just to flick through and to see that, okay, it tells us here that we're to be careful for nothing and we're to bring with prayer and supplications our requests unto God. But don't miss those two little words in there. With thanksgiving. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to put those two words in there? With thanksgiving. It's for this reason. With every prayer, with every request, every time we come before the Lord, there ought to be thanksgiving. Because no matter what the situation is like in life, there is so much to be thankful to God for. He is God. Be thankful that He is God. Infinite, eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. That's my God. That's the truth of who He is. Give thanks that this is my God who I am praying to. We're to thank Him that He has shown the evidence that He is just that toward every one of His sheep in the past. We are now 6,000 years into the history of the world, and God has cared for how many of His sheep and lambs? Has He ever failed one of them? Has He ever done anything in any of their lives that has not been perfectly worked for their good? That He hasn't guided and kept them by His mighty hand and shown His grace and His love to them with everything that He has done? Give thanks for that. Give thanks for that. This is the God who cares for you. Give thanks for your life, personally. Give thanks unto Him for everything that He has done and everything that He is doing right now in your life. Give thanks unto Him. God is wise. God is good. God is the one that if He has not withheld His own Son from you, how will He not freely with Him give you all things? If He's given you the most marvelous, greatest gift of all, then you must know that everything else He brings in your life likewise is given unto you with a loving kindness. That is absolutely true. How can you even begin to doubt that your sovereign God will care for you? Whatever your request is and whatever His answer is, He has always shown Himself to be so good, so faithful and so wise. May I counsel you, Anna, particularly you, having made your confession of faith this morning, but this ought to be the counsel for every one of us. But Anna, particularly for you, having made your confession of faith this morning, as you step forward in that confession, then practically speaking, as you live your daily Christian life, honour the Lord by doing this every day. When you get up in the morning, begin with prayer and thank and praise Him. Thank and praise Him for everything that He has done for you and commit your life to Him as you step into that day. When you come to the end of the day, as you settle, then once again make it a habit of committing yourself in prayer to Him and thank Him for the day. Commit everything that's there. If you find yourself lying awake at night, don't we do that? Lie awake at night and we think about this and we think about that and these things going around and oh, what if this? And it's often a sign that we haven't actually committed these things to the Lord and cast our cares upon Him. May I counsel you to do that. May I counsel every one of us to do that. But the divine remedy we find here is not only prayer. It is prayer. But the divine remedy is also peace. Peace. God promises here a peace. Not just any peace. This is the peace of God which passes understanding. What peace is this? First of all, we're to understand that this is a peace which comes from a right relationship with the living God. This is that peace. By nature, we were all enemies with God. By nature, that's who we were. Rebels against Him. And as such, being rebels against God, God is life. God is truth. God is peace. God is wisdom. And when we are enemies against God, we're enemies against truth. We're enemies against life. We're enemies against peace. There can be none of those things without being reconciled to God. Without having our sins paid for, without being covered with the righteousness of Christ and being brought back to Him, being made alive again from being dead in our trespasses and sins. The world talks so much about peace, doesn't it? And it says, oh, we're pursuing peace. God's here. The world's going in that direction and it says it's pursuing peace. There's something seriously wrong with that, isn't it? If we would know that peace, then the only way to know it is through repentance and faith. And that's what Anna confessed this morning in her confession. It's through repentance and faith. It's by actually having that change of mind worked by God's grace. Whereby we say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I am helpless and I'm undone and I'm condemned before You and I throw myself upon Christ alone, upon His perfect work to pay for my sins with His blood and to cover me with His righteousness. Lord, save me in Him. And God gives a wondrous peace. He says, those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And then I may know, as I come in this way, and I ask of Him that, then He will indeed answer and give that answer of peace. And we may know I'm no longer under His anger and punishment anymore. But rather, I am beloved of God because I'm found in Christ. And Christ loves His Son. And He loves me in Him. I am made right with Him forever because of Jesus, my Saviour. Now it's my delight to strive with all of my heart to walk in His ways and to know God more and more, to know Him who has done such marvelous things for me. But that then leads into a further aspect of the peace. It's not only the peace of knowing I'm now right with God forevermore, but it's knowing this. I've been adopted into being a son or a daughter of God. Because God has worked His grace in me and my heart has changed and I'm joined to Christ, I'm adopted. That means that God, Almighty God, who holds everything in His hands, who holds all of my life in His hands, who is directing every person and everything in the whole of this world, He has a personal and fatherly care for me. So that when I come before Him, the Spirit witnesses in my heart and I say unto Him, Abba, Father. My Father, the perfect Father. The Father who never loses His temper. The Father who is never unwise. And the Father who is perfectly powerful to not only work everything in the world for my good, but the power to change my very heart. There's no more curse for me. There is no more punishment. God is not sending anything into my life which is punishment for me. He loves me, and therefore He will chastise me if necessary. He'll bring the rod to me if that's what I need, because He loves me. But no more curse. He loves me, and I'm one of His elect. Every day, therefore, I can thank Him and I can praise Him for being my Father, for the one who's caring for me perfectly and powerfully. I can deliberately hand everything into His hands because He will work everything powerfully and perfectly. He is loving me at all times. He has done so and He will do so. And I can have a wondrous peace. A peace. This is a peace which passes understanding. This is a peace that the idea of passes understanding means it excels. It goes way beyond understanding. That is our understanding. This peace doesn't come about because we are able through, you know, the truth of God's word to work everything out. So I can work out what's going on and I can work out what to do. And no, this is a peace that goes beyond our understanding because we can't understand. We cannot understand everything God is doing in this world. We cannot understand everything He's doing in our life. We cannot. This peace goes way beyond our ability to comprehend and to understand. This is a peace which rests in the heavens. It rests in our Saviour. It rests in a perfect Almighty God. You see, I cannot bring myself to this peace by thinking through everything. I can't bring myself to this peace by working out everything and what maybe this person is doing and that person is doing and how I'm going to work this out. I can't bring myself to this peace by controlling everything, working out all the variables, making sure I've got all the bases covered. I cannot bring myself to that kind of peace. If I try and do that, in fact, I bring myself into the bondage of anxiety because I'm being self-centered. But in the way that God sets before us here, I can know of a perfect and most wonderful true peace, which is full and sure and bountiful beyond my understanding. And in this peace of God, it will guard our hearts. It will guard our hearts. Notice that's what the end of verse 7 says. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Very interesting word, that word keep. The word keep. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32, where it says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Kept with a garrison. Piles of soldiers, in other words. The word refers to a military guard of many soldiers. That's the idea. Nothing can possibly get past these alert soldiers that are there. So the meaning is that this peace that God gives, it will be like a perfect wall of protection guarding our hearts and our minds. In what way? What's the guard there for? First of all, it's a guard against assaults. All right, there's the guard around our heart to protect us against the assaults that come. Assaults from Satan and the world with all of his wrong ideas, who has an ally, by the way, with our old corruption, who likewise assaults us as well. Satan, you see, he desires to get God's people as far away from the peace that they have in Christ as he possibly can. He will get you to try and cease from this kind of prayer, this kind of thanksgiving, this kind of committing yourself into the hand of God. He will try to dissuade you from that and tell you all the time why you need to be anxious and worried. He doesn't want you to have the peace of Christ. But seek God. Pray earnestly. Pray often. God promises that peace that will protect and guard you from those assaults. But there's another sense in which this is a protection and a guard. You see, if you set soldiers around something, it can be there to try and protect against the assaults that come, but it also, you can put things within those soldiers to stop it getting out. You see, how quickly do you and I, we forget about all the covenant promises of God? How quickly do we forget all the truths of the gospel that are there for our wisdom and our strength and our joy and our peace? But in prayer, often, making your request known unto your loving and almighty Heavenly Father, giving of thanks to Him continually for everything that He has done and is doing, the peace of these truths will be kept fresh and real before your face. Truth will be preserved in your heart and in your thinking. Our text says heart and mind. It makes that distinguishing between the two of us, isn't it? Our heart is the central being of us, out of which come, if you like, our desires and our moods and our feelings and so forth. It's the central being of us in which we are interacting, if you like. Our mind is, if you like, being distinguished as that careful reasoning part of it. It's still the central part of us, but the idea of mind is the idea of reasoning and working through things logically. This peace will make a very real difference to our moods, our emotions, our desires, our feelings. But it will do that by directing our thoughts. Because our feelings and our moods and so forth, they in fact follow our thoughts as well. This peace will guard our minds. How often have you been tempted, or said, you know, people just don't understand. If anyone else was in my situation, then they would think and they would react just like I would. That is absolutely false. Absolutely false. We think and we reason. We have reactions and emotions that come from that thinking and that reasoning based upon what fills up our heart and our mind. What's the foundation of my thinking? It's that that determines how I think and reason and feel. It's not what happens to me, it's not my situation, it's not my circumstances, it's what's in me. When we, by God's grace and strength, are enabled to acknowledge Him as truly being God, and Him as being central in my life, the fact that He is the one that's in control of my life, the fact that He has done all good for me, that I can truly trust Him, that I know that everything that happens to me in the events of my life and what people do and say to me, when I come to really trust that, then that is what governs how I respond. That's what determines how I will think about what happens in my life and how I will deal with the situations around about me. We will begin to have the mind and the thinking of Christ and His Word. That's God's purpose of saving us, isn't it? That we would be conformed more and more to the image of His Son. Not to the image of ourselves and our selfishness and so forth, but to the image of His Son. And that not only then honours God, but it will lead to much further peace and a gladness and the praise and the service of God. God has saved us that we might be to His glory, that we might show forth His praises, that we might live cheerful, praising, fruitful lives. Notice we're to have cheerful, praising lives. That's why just a couple of verses before this, Paul had said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. There's to be a rejoicing and a cheerfulness and a praise in all of our life, even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and there are very real tears and sorrow. In Christ, through the gracious gift of prayer and our new life in the Spirit, we can. Anna, do you wish to live a life of peace and thankfulness, being fruitful to God's glory? What about the rest of us? Is that our desire as well? Then come to Christ in this way. Come thankfully, confidently in Him and in all that He is, and know of this glorious peace. Amen. Let's stand to pray.